We'd like to welcome you to the podcast of Westside Community Church, where the Word of God is given with simplicity, sincerity, and sufficiency.
Philippians chapter 4, we're going to pick up in verse 2. And we're going to pick up here with another kind of exhortation. Paul's in the middle of laying out this theology. He starts there in the hymn of Christ that we've been going through together as a church family. And around that hub has been all of these vignettes of spiritual truth that Paul has been trying to help this church to understand and us also as a church to understand. And he's been laying out for us just what it means to be a church that's fired up about the gospel, who is fully invested in the kingdom of God, who is pursuing relationships and pursuing life together. And in the middle of that, of course, there's conflict. And the conflict just comes at times when you're humming along and things are going so well, and all of a sudden there's people that are at odds with each other. And that's what we see this morning as we pick up in verse 2. We're going to look at conflict in the church, and then also Paul's exhortation to us to how to stay away from conflict and how to present the nature of Jesus in everything that we do. So let's pray together and let's ask the Lord to meet us. Father God, we just come before you, and Lord, it's our prayer, our heart, Lord, today that you'd be glorified, Lord, in all of our lives, in all of our relationships, in our relationships together as brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, that our church would reflect you, that our attitudes, our heart, our expressions, God, would be pleasing to you. And we just look to you this morning. I pray that you would just take this message, that you're free to interrupt it. You're free to take it in whatever direction you want it to go this morning, how you laid out these verses for us to look at. And Lord, this is your word. It's your heart for us. And I pray, Lord, that your heart would come through and whatever you desire to say this morning would be clear to us. And we just ask in that and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 2 and 3. I implore Euodia, I implore Syntuche to be of the same mind in the Lord, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Two women in the church at Philippi had a falling out. And Paul, news of this conflict had reached Paul, probably through Epaphroditus, probably as Epaphroditus brought the gift, as we're going to see in chapter 4, to Paul as he ministered to him. And of course, you know, Paul's like, hey, tell me about the church. What's happening? Oh, God's blessing it, and it's moving along, and it's wonderful. Hey, how's Lydia doing? Hey, how's that demon-possessed girl? We don't know her name. How are they all doing? And Paul's asking one by one of all these people that are in his heart, how's Euodia? How's Syntuche? Interesting that you'd mention their name, Paul, because they're completely at odds with each other now. And they used to be co-laborers. They used to be together, and now they're separated. Oh, man, that must have weighed on Paul's heart. In fact, in the process of him laying out this theology, he stops to address them directly, and that's what verses 2 and 3 are. He basically tells them, I implore you, Euodia, I implore you, Syntuche. I can't pronounce her name. I don't like Syntuche. I tried to look it up to see how it's pronounced, and it's actually the CH is not a K sound, but it's like K sound. So rather than do that, I'm just going to say Syntuche. So here's two Christian sisters, each of them well known to Paul, but they can't get along. And this is something that just happens when you get groups of people together, right? There is a, because of what? Because we all have this flesh nature. We all have our own desires. We all have our own struggles. We all have our own life history, the things that happened to you growing up, the way you related to people gets carried over into the church because we're all still a work in progress. We're all still moving forward with the Lord. And some of us, God's dealt with some of those things and we're beyond them. Some of us are still in process where God is digging into those very areas. So we don't know what the issue is, but Paul's language here is very strong. He makes a very strong request to them. He implores them. In other words, he says, I plead with you, Yodia. I plead with you, Syntyche, that when you hear and read this letter aloud, you would understand my heart for you. Now, this is just two women in a church that's very fruitful. Two women that are in a church that you know, we could kind of overlook the situation. Oh, yeah, sister so-and-so and sister so-and-so. They haven't talked in 10 years. But here they are in the sanctuary, worshiping together. Paul was so moved by this, he so wanted to deal with it that he calls them out in his letter. Why? Because these two women had been so fruitful together in the ministry, yet were no longer of the same mind. Look what he goes on in verse 2. He exhorts them, implores them to be of the same mind in the Lord. In other words, he calls them to agree with each other or be of the same mind. You know, we think about this. How do we get to this place where people are separated? You know, again, like I said, we have these natures that are very selfish. We tend to think of us first, right? And this is why Paul has been exhorting us to have the mind of Christ. Back when Charles taught in chapter 2, and he talked about, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Having the mind of Christ in you, verse 5 of chapter 2. And then it goes into the hymn of Christ there, where we see Jesus came from heaven, never sought his own authority, never sought his own power, kept dying, dying, dying until he died. And Paul says this is the mindset we have to take up. Why? Because we have these desires within us. Here's James chapter 4, verse 1, where James asks this question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? What is the number one desire that battles within all of us? It's pride. It's pride. Self-preservation is one of the strongest driving forces of our lives. Now, we all go through it, don't we? We could take a photograph of this entire room, and as we start to pass it around, who are you gonna look for? Yourself. That's human nature. And this is the human nature that comes into the life of the church oftentimes, and it wedges itself in pride, people, person, sister or brother, against sister or brother. And it goes something like this. It's not my fault. It's her fault. She should be the one apologizing to me. There's an animosity that sets into the heart. And we're left at odds because each person is waiting for the other person to make the first move. Now, as we're going to look at here, it seemed as though, the way Paul writes this, that they were actually trying to reconcile things, but for whatever reason, they couldn't get beyond it. Look at verse 3. I urge you also, true companion, help these women. Paul calls on the women themselves to settle it. Then he asks a close confidant in the church, whom he calls his true companion here, to assist in the reconciliation. So we don't know who this is. It's somebody possibly the pastor of the church or one of the main elders there or somebody that is reading the letter aloud to the church in this situation. But his duty is very clear, to help. Literally in the Greek, it's take a hold of together. It's grab a hold of these two dear sisters, get this reconciled. And so Paul here, he calls on somebody like-minded like himself. There's people that have become stuck in the process of reconciliation. The whole thing is stalled out. And what does Paul do? He begins to intervene, and he asks somebody that he trusts to work through the issues. And this is one of the reasons, guys, we're in the church together. We're in the church together because God has brought each one of us together for the process of working out the old nature. This is where it happens. There's a few relationships in life where that happens. One is marriage, right? Marriage is a great self, killer. If you want a good marriage, you got to kill yourself. But then you can have a couple that are living and doing great, and then kids come along, and you realize I'm still selfish, and God uses these little brats, I mean these little kids, to keep working that out, right? And you're like, oh my gosh, for 18 years I gotta stay focused on this person. That's okay, Sierra. I still love you. But you see, what does that do? It just keeps working it out of us, working it out of us, working it out of us. And we come to church and we're like, ugh. And people around you are still working it out of you. Do you see? And we wind up in this place where, you know, in the process, we need oftentimes somebody to intervene in our lives to help us. And this should be the focus of the church, where they see two people stuck in the reconciliation process and they become what Jesus calls peacemakers. It says in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the earth. There's an attitude we're to pick up to say, this brother is at odds with this brother, this church is at odds with this church, these sisters are at odds with each other, and the church is to come in and help to deal with that. If nobody else will. If you see a process where a brother or sister are trying to move forward in reconciliation, and it's just, I'm hitting a wall every time I go in. There's a point at which you begin to pull back, and you say it doesn't produce any reconciliation in the process. There's no openness. And that's where the help comes in. Here's what it says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, or the word that's used here is trespass, which means it's a willful disobedience, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. Look in Romans chapter 15, verse 2. We should help others do what is right and build them up in the Lord. This is what we're called to in the church. This is what we're called to in our relationships, is we're called to build each other up in the Lord, to help restore people back to wholeness. That's really what the term holiness in its ultimate picture is, the wholeness of a person completely submitted to God, where God has the full authority and ability to work in their life completely. And this is what we're called to as a church. This is one of the reasons God's placed us in a church. It's for us to find help, practical help, in a time of need. And Paul here knows these sisters are at an impasse relationally. They're dear to him. He asks the church to help reconcile their relationship and help restore. Look how he feels about them in verse 3. Who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers. Paul points out, these two women are very fruitful. They're very fruitful. Their history together has been much fruit. And this is what God wants. He wants us co-laboring together. Notice, it's not only them, but he points out another man, Clement. He points out the rest of his fellow workers, those in the church that we see back in chapter 1, that they became partakers in the gospel. So these two sisters he's talking about are not weak sisters. They're powerful in the gospel. They're powerful in the church. In fact, the term that Paul uses here is a gladiatorial term, and the direct translation is this: they fought side by side with me. Paul looks at them and says, these two dear sisters, they were in the battle with me. We were fighting for the gospel. We were presenting the gospel. We were at work. And they are precious to me. They're dear to me. And their conflict now was jeopardizing the very gospel they had committed themselves to promote. You see, we look at this, we say, wow, if we have maybe they had 100 people in the church here, maybe they had 500 people. What's one conflict in the midst of so many people? Why does it matter? It matters because the moment division comes in, the moment Satan can divide the body of Christ, it becomes what's known as a foothold. You know, we look at Ephesians chapter 4 and a very familiar verse that says, don't let the sun go down on your anger, nor give place to the devil. It's talking about relationships in the body of Christ. The giving place to the devil is, don't let him get a foothold in your body. Don't let him get a foothold in your marriage. Don't let him get a foothold in your relationship with your kids. Don't let him get a foothold in your personal relationships and your church relationships. Why? As soon as he has a foothold, he'll get another foothold. and another foothold. And before you know it, he's over the wall. And we're called then to shut this down. Why? We don't want to give place to the devil. But this is his MO. This is what he does on a daily basis. He tries to divide the church. But so the inner fighting here that was happening with Euodias and Syntyche was weakening the picture of the glory of God in the community. And anybody who's in conflict as believers in Christ, they lessen the glory of God in the declaration of the gospel. What's the very first thing? Well, you guys can't even get along. Why would I want to be a part of what you're doing? And that's what happens. And Paul is like, I'm so passionate about the gospel. I'm so passionate. In fact, I'm in chains because I've been out preaching and I'm hearing about the start of a fracture in the church that's going to cause the gospel, the movement of the gospel, to stop or be hindered. And he's passionate about getting this worked out. And this is the countercultural position of the church in the world. Remember last week in chapter 3, verse 20, when you look back there, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to be in heaven. We have our minds in heaven. We're awaiting the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says that should unite us like nobody else on earth. We should fight to stay connected at that level. This is the message of the church. This is the heart of the gospel, that there is what we call this room oftentimes, and we call it that as well, the sanctuary. Why is it called a sanctuary? Because when the church gathers in here, there's a love that can be found nowhere else. And that's what sets the church apart from every other organization. That's what sets the church apart from any other thing in the world, is the presence of the Holy Spirit abiding in the church. And when we look at Ephesians chapter 4, what do we see? If we let the sun go down our anger, if our words violate people, if we don't build people up, if we steal from people emotionally or physically, whatever, it says the Spirit of God is grieved. And when the Spirit of God is grieved, what happens when you're grieved? What happens when you're hurt? You pull away. Well, the Spirit of God is the same. He's a person, and he pulls back. He wants to fill, but he can't. And all of a sudden, there's a diminishing of the glory of God. Do you see how that works? And in the church, we've got to be aware of that, this glory that's to be on display through the unity of the Spirit. Look at the end of verse 3 there. Notice, whose names are written in the book of life. Paul concludes this paragraph with a reference to the book of life. You know, in these days, the cities would have lists of their citizens. And Paul says, guys, your name is listed in heaven. You're on heaven's citizenship list. That was the whole teaching that we looked at last week. You guys are in heaven. And here's the other side of it. Conflict, we all know in our hearts, in heaven, we're going to be fine, right? We get to heaven, we're going to be in full fellowship with each other. All the things that happened on earth are going to be nothing. And some of us are just content to go, I'm going to wait till we get there. And then we'll work it out there, because pretty soon, since we're all in the book of life, we know Jesus will make it okay. Why do we do that? Because I don't have to put out any effort now. I don't have to humble myself now. What do we have in our midst, in our presence? Who are we? We're the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we gather together, the very nature of Jesus is the very nature that's in our presence today. And as a result of that, we already have value with each other. Why? Because we know we're citizens of heaven. And we already have all the power to bring the reconciliation, because the Holy Spirit abides in us. Jesus says, listen, I'm sending you somebody, you remember in the table talk, who's exactly like me. So we don't have to wait till heaven and be like, hey, sorry about all that stuff on earth. Yeah, me too, you know? Where true fellowship is restored. Do you see what God wants to do in the church? He wants genuine, true fellowship now. Why? Because the world is watching. Because the world is viewing and seeing what's happening. And so don't wait to heaven to get those things worked out. Work on it now. Now, granted, you have to have two people that want to work on it. And oftentimes I'm asked, how do I forgive somebody that doesn't want to be forgiven? They want to hold on to their hurt, and they want to wave it in my face. And here's how I always express it. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, right? There's a true reality this morning that all the sins in the entire world have been paid for. Jesus died on a cross to forgive us of our sins. So what's Jesus' heart towards every person in the world? I forgive him. But when can forgiveness be granted to that person? When they ask for it. So how do we set ourselves free until that other person is ready? We choose ahead of time, I'm forgiving that person. I'm going to the cross myself, and I'm gonna bear, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, I'm gonna bear their sins against me in my body. It's painful, it hurts, but I'm gonna bear that, and I'm gonna choose to forgive because I'm gonna die to self. You know why that still feels incomplete? There's many of us here this morning that still feel incomplete. It's like there's something missing. There's something not quite right yet with these relationships. It's because we haven't been able to grant the forgiveness we've chosen to give. So what happens? Satan comes in the meantime, and he keeps stirring you up, keeps reminding you about your hurt, about your pain, and reminds you at certain times when you least expect it about, hey, remember what that person, yeah, I remember. Man, you know, and this is where we have to guard our hearts. This is a battle I go through constantly that I know possibly you do too in different relationships and situations. But listen, one day, the fact, the reality is, we will be together in unity and joy and peace. Why? Because there is no sorrow in the presence of God. There is no hurt in the presence of God. There's only pure love. There's only pure love, and that's an exciting thing to realize. I'm never gonna have to fight the flesh anymore. I'm never gonna have to put it to death. I'm never gonna have to learn how to walk by faith. And it's like, whew, I'm just gonna hang on till then. No, God wants us to know now. Why? Because the way we suffer now is equally the way we're gonna be glorified then. And it's gonna matter. So we can't wait to get to heaven to have the God, type of God-honoring relationships that are free of tension and hurt. We have to find a way. And Paul here this morning gives us the way to conflict-free relationships. Let's look real quick at the power of unity. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Paul here talking to the church at Ephesus, he says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul here, these words that he used here is make every effort is the word strive. In the Greek, it's the word agonize. To keep the unity of the Spirit. Where does the unity come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. We are to keep his unity. We're not to create the unity. We're to keep the unity because it already exists. Strive to be to maintain unity. Jesus in John 17, verse 21. Look at this verse with me. We studied this once already. That they may be one. In Jesus' prayer for us, that they may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one with us. Notice, that the world may believe that you sent me. If we said this morning, what's the most important thing to getting the gospel to the outside world, this may not have been the number one on the list. But Jesus says the unity of the church is the way the world will realize they can believe you sent me. And notice another verse in John 17, verse 23. Notice Jesus says, I in them and you in me, talking to the Father, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Notice in verse 21, he says, when they are one in us, Father, and they're one with each other, the world can say, I can believe in a God like that. Notice in verse 23, and when they are perfect in one, when they mature in their oneness, when they grow forward in their connectedness, and they become like that family of the bride of Christ on earth, notice what happens? Now the world knows that you sent me. As we yield to God and we grow up in this part of our relationships, the world comes and goes, I know that God is real because I see him on display in that church. And in those relationships. And that's a pretty amazing, powerful thing, isn't it? This is why Paul is like, Iodius, Syntuke, guys, please get this worked out. Beloved, true companion, help them. Why? Because the world is watching and the display of God's glory in the church. Romans chapter 15, verse 5 through 7. Paul says, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together you may be one voice, glorifying God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you." How? For the glory of God. Notice that you, together with one voice, what's Paul's encouragement to these two ladies? Guys, become the same mind. Get on the same mind frame. Get the same mind of Christ in you and yield to your rights. Don't wait for the other person. Grant that forgiveness now and give it to them. Come to a place of reconciliation. And what do we see here? What is the glory of God? Well, we see in 1 John 4:8, it says, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." When we think about God this morning, we think about God as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, distinct, yet one. What do we see? You know, at the very first introduction of God in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God." And he goes on, "created the earth and did all these things." But the very first introduction of God is God as a plural God. The word there, "in the beginning," Elohim, which is three or two or more in the Hebrew. The very first introduction of God is not a singular God. It's a singular God, but multiple personalities. The very first introduction of God, what do we see? We see relationship immediately in God. He has the perfect relationship. God is in that relationship of love. Why? Because God is love. That's the divine nature he dwells in. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all serving one another and receiving from one another in full reception. God designed, God the Father, excuse me, the picture of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, totally giving in their nature. The Father gives himself to the Son, the Son gives himself to the Father, and the gift of each other for each other is personified in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. Do we understand it? No. But you see, God has no needs, not relationally, not in any part of his character. There is nothing lacking. When he created man, it's not because he needed man, but because love demanded him to create us. Does that make sense? Jesus couldn't stay in heaven. Why? Love demanded that he follow what is written in Philippians chapter 2 and come down to earth. Why? Because that was the very best thing he could do to us and for us. You see, this is where we're to pick up our God-inspired nature as we follow the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's been given to the church for the same glory of God and the expression of the love in the body of Christ. God designed us to give to one another. God designed us to receive from one another. And now we see why Paul would interrupt his flow of thought to deal with this conflict. And it's so important for us. I haven't heard of any conflict in the church other than people being mad at me, but that's just normal. I'm just kidding. But maybe there is. Maybe there's conflict in your heart towards somebody. You know, it's interesting because Jesus says, when you bring your offering to me and you realize in that moment that you have something against somebody, what does he tell us to do? Leave your offering, go make it right, and come back again. Why? Because that wedge of conflict interrupts and clouds the glory of God in our offerings. Now, what is our offering? It's worship. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, it was bring a lamb, bring a bull, bring something. We're killing them. We're pouring blood. These were the offerings that he was involved with or talking about when he gave that word. Yet in the New Testament, what is it? It's spiritual. And it's worship. The Bible says that our sacrifices are praise and thanksgiving and worship. Where do we do that? Right here. So the worship starts, and our hearts are opened up to God, and we're thinking, wow, I love you, Lord. My hands go up. I'm going to worship you. And in that moment of intimacy with the Holy Spirit, he says, Bill, you haven't talked to your wife in 5 days. Make that right. And then come back and worship me. See, God's not saying, I'm not going to receive your worship. He's saying, listen, I want to. Oh my gosh, my heart, I want it. Raise your hands to me. Declare that I'm good. Do all of this. Why? Because that's the best thing that you need. But guess what? Because of this horizontal relationship that is not right, this vertical relationship is not right either. You're grieving me. And for years, this will go on in churches. In years, this will go on among brothers and sisters who every week will raise their hands in worship and declare to God, I love you. And what does it tell us in 1 John? We can't say we love God whom we cannot see if we hate our brother or our sister who we do see. You see how that's counter to the nature of God? And really, that's not love at all, is it? What's the opposite of love? It's hate. If I don't love you with an incredibly Holy Spirit inspired, empowered love, then I hate you. It's not a, I like you a little bit. No, it's love or hate. And we don't look at things in those black and white terms, but that's exactly what it is. The same thing with God. If I come to God and I say, I love you, Lord, but I have no desire to follow him. I'm not talking about imperfection. I'm talking about in submission. And I have no desire to follow him. I'm only going to love you to 80%. Then God's like, it's either all your heart or nothing. It's either you love me and this is what it looks like, or you don't. And we love to get in that middle part and negotiate some weird form of love that nobody on the earth would accept. Not one husband or wife in this room right here would accept that kind of love. Nobody. And we go through a process where we stand on our wedding day and we give what we call vows to one another. And guess what? Everybody in that wedding ceremony expects those vows to be kept, right? Especially the two people standing at front. I'm going to give you my heart. I'm going to give you my heart too. 80% worth. It's like, there's something wrong here, you know? We're doing premarital counseling. It's like, you're willing 80-20? That's what you guys are going to do? I don't think it's going to work. Right? Why? Because it's got to be 100 and 100. It can't be 50-50. It's 100 and 100. Why? Because in chapter 2, we see there Jesus gave 100% of himself. That's the first part of the relationship. We respond to that by giving him what? 100%. And because he did that for every one of us in here, for each other, what are we to give? 100% of our lives to each other. This is what the church is. But what has to happen for that to happen? First of all, like we do on our wedding day with our spouse, we have to make a commitment. We have to make a commitment to say, we're going to work out our salvation together and partner in the gospel, and we're going to learn how to love each other. Is it automatic? No, that's why Paul has to tell us about it. That's why he has to say, get this resolved, work it out. That's why we see in 2 Peter chapter 1 that we're to add to our faith virtue, then knowledge, self-control, brotherly kindness. Some of us, if we just got to brotherly kindness, it would be a big step forward. And then after brotherly kindness, what is it? Love. That's agape love, full-on sacrificial love, where every person that comes into the temple of God as we gather together goes out with 100% of their needs met. And nobody's coming in and going out without somebody in the power of the Holy Spirit ministering to that need, whether that's physical, financial, spiritual, emotional, and I don't know what other things there are. Do you see what I'm saying? That's why John is like, listen, you tell people you love them, yet you know they're leaving without their needs met, and you're like, be warm, brother, be filled. We were talking about this yesterday in our men's study about homeless being invited into the church, and one of my ponderings was, what do you do once they're in the church? And you know They're leaving. God bless you, brother. Can I drive you to your bush? Can I help? It's like, what do we do with that when that happens? These are things that we have to wrestle with as a church. What do we do when we know that brother or that sister is leaving here without their needs met, and they're going into a situation that we have the ability to meet, and we let them go? What does John say there? How can the love of God be in you? Do you see that? And this is where we come to, because the power of unity is such that with it, nothing's impossible. Let's take you back to Genesis chapter 11. You know the story. The Tower of Babel, that very famous story that we tell our kids about growing up, that they wanted to build a tower into heaven so that they could become God, like God. The very lie that was in the garden is the very lie again that was propagated in Genesis chapter 11 after the flood. And God came down, it says, interesting there, that God came down to see what was going on, whether they would be successful. Isn't that interesting? God comes down and he's like, are they going to be successful here? No, he knew. I mean, this is written for us, right? And what does he say there? Nothing they lay their hand to will be forbidden them. Why? Because they're all in unity. Now look at that. God comes in a very anti-God, anti-Christ situation and says, because they're unified, they're going to do it. And they're going to create a new religion. And they're going to no longer pay attention to us. And they're going to raise man up to the ultimate thing. This wasn't a giant tower for the sake of a giant tower. It was a religious edifice built to say, we are the ultimate. We are humanity. And God comes and says, they're going to do it. So what does he do? I'm going to create disunity. And I'm going to scatter them by changing their language. And you remember what happened? That tower never got finished. Why? Because God came in and said, everybody speak in a different language. And all those people that could understood each other all linked up and they went off together and they started the nations. We see that. And we come to the church and Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, guys, our number one priority as a church has to be that we fight because we see the importance of unity in the world. Why? Because we just taught on Wednesday night in Luke chapter 11, and it was in our passage. I didn't actually teach on it, but we will this week. It says there that Jesus was accused of casting out demons by the prince of demons, Satan himself. And Jesus tells us there, listen, if that's true, Satan's kingdom's over. Why? Because he's divided against himself. And that's what happens in the church. Is the church comes, gets two women begin to be at odds with each other, two brothers begin to be at odds with each other, Satan gets a foothold in the church, and pretty soon that church can no longer stand. Why? Because division's entered in. And once a kingdom is divided, the kingdom can no longer stand. And that's a very real thing. And that's happening in relationships this morning. That's happening in some of your marriages this morning. You know, it's interesting because we're all a work in progress. And my wife and I hit the wall this week. Big time. I still have, the flat forehead from pounding my head against it because I'm so stubborn. We go through this pattern where we check out. I'm a no-conflict guy, so when conflict starts, I'm like, I can't even hear it. I'm going off into my own world. This is where I'm weak. And we let these things just, here I am teaching Wednesday night, and I'm like, I don't think I can teach about being unified, because right now I'm not unified. And it was interesting because the Holy Spirit, I think it was Friday night, I'm studying for this study, and I'm like, Lord, this always happens. You always bring these things in front of me right when I need to deal with them, right when I need to wrestle them out. And I was just like, Lord, help me. How do we fight for unity in this situation? And the neat thing was, I mean, I wasn't angry, mad, or anything else. I was more just like, what's the strategy here? What do we do to get beyond this? And as I went to sleep, the Holy Spirit just showed me this passage in Genesis 1 and in Genesis 2. I mean, literally showed me the page in my Bible. And I was laying down to go to sleep, and just like the words came right in front of me. And it was the nature of God in relationships, and it was what God said in chapter 2 of verse 18 when he says this, "It's not good for man to be alone." It's not good for man to be alone. That's what he brought to me, and I'm like, what is that, Lord? And in that moment, the Holy Spirit said, "Bill, when you partner with your wife and you treat her as your co-heir in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, and you value her and you pull her into the process and you truly make her your companion, it glorifies me because that's why I made her." All that was, you know, it was just in a matter of just a minute or so as the Lord was speaking to me, and I was like, man, Lord, I have to have that. I want that. You know, so I think it was Thursday night, and then so Friday, you know, I got with my wife and I had to just be like, babe, here's where I need to change. And here's what I need to do, and I need to pull you in, and I need to, because I have the propensity to run forward without her in the church and run into the church and get the church to grow and do all these things and leave my soulmate, my companion behind. And these are areas that God's still working on all of us. And I know that's some of your situations this morning. And you're like, man, I haven't talked to my husband today. I've let a wedge of distrust or pain or anger or pride get in the way of being reconciled today with my spouse. And Satan wants that. Why? Because if he can divide the family, he's conquered a generation, hasn't he? And that's why when you get married, I always tell couples getting married, when you get married, all of a sudden a target's painted on your back. Why? Because even marriage, in Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, listen, it's a mystery. What is it? It's Christ in the church. You're like, how in the world is marriage Christ in the church? Because it's the physical picture of our relationship to our groom, and we're his bride. And what does he say? I'm never going to leave you or forsake you. I've already sacrificed my whole life for you. I've given everything for you. I do everything for you. And those two people that have, though fallen in nature and struggling and moving forward, fighting for unity in their marriage, becomes a display of who God is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, his authority side in the Father, his nurturing side in the Mother, and our kids grow up with a very clear picture of who God is. And Satan comes and goes, I'm going to destroy that picture through divorce. And I'm going to destroy families so that kids can't see the whole picture of God. They see only a partial picture of God, so that when they step out and you see how generation to generation the glory and the vision of God is diminished and diminished and diminished till it no longer exists in this society, except in one place, in the church and in marriages that are following Christ. Do you see why Paul would be in theology? We love theology. We love these teachings. I love grace. It's awesome. And we can come in and get taught and go out and still be in a place where nothing happens in my life relationally. Not in the church, not in my marriage, not with my kids, not with my coworkers. I stay stuck in my situation because I don't allow the Spirit of God into certain parts of my life to challenge me to move forward. Listen, it's easy for me to just go, I'm not going to pursue people anymore because it's just easier. I'm going to stay in my world. They can stay in their world, and I'm not going to pursue them anymore. It's easy to stay there and pretend that you can't see it. But the bigger picture of the body of Christ suffers for it. And these things weren't in my notes, but I just felt like the Lord was wanting us to look at him this morning. Next week, the title of our message will be Paul Lays Out Four Protections Against Conflict in the Church. It's the rest of the message, but we'll do it next week. But I want you to see that our goal, individually as people who follow Christ, who have their names written in heaven. Our differences, our hurts, our struggles must be healed so that the picture of the glory of God could clearly be on display for the world to see. Here's a quote from Hughes out of his commentary. Until the Lord comes back, all of us are going to experience excruciating stresses, interpersonal woes, humiliating sicknesses, even our own deaths. And if we live long enough, the wrenching deaths of loved ones and friends. But in every and all circumstances, we are to rejoice in the Lord always. At the very foundation, we must press close to the fiery record of the joy of our salvation. Guys, listen, in this world, Jesus says, you're going to have tribulation. Tribulation that's going to affect your attitude. Tribulations that's going to affect your joy. Tribulation that's going to affect your focus. And you can choose, we can choose, to make sure we blame everybody else around us, or we can come before the Lord and let him heal us. And I think it's really important for us to come before the Lord and let him heal us. Because when those relationships in our lives are correct, God is fully on display. And we experience the fullness of God. Amen? Let's pray together.
If you would like more information on this podcast or any other previous messages, please visit us online at westsidecommunity.church.